or you're just joining us, we're in a series this fall called Breath to Death, taking a look at how we experience God in life seasons, from first breath, so we talked about birth, to final breath. We'll end with death and dying, and the key seasons in between, which today brings us to marriage and raising kids. And Hannah and I are going to tag team this message, and believe it or not, I think this is the first time we've ever done this, even though we've been preaching together for, almost 15 years. I don't think actually we've ever done this. And to be honest, it's probably going to be the last for a while, because it was really hard to coordinate everything. Maybe Hannah found it more fun than I did. I don't know. Okay, our talk on marriage is actually a little bit more of a continuation of our dating talk in a way, for it focuses more on preparing for marriage and on what I kind of consider to be preventative wisdom, and meaning how can we avoid problems or pitfalls in marriage even before they begin. So we'll have other times as a church to go deeper into what the scripture says about marriage. But part of the point of this series is to address some topics in the church that aren't often addressed. So we did, birth and singleness and dating, and we're going to do teenage years and retirement. So we're going to start the first half of this message with what we're calling nuptial. I don't know if it's nuptial or nuptial, but just whatever you want it to be. Nuptial necessities, what to do before you say, I do, whether for the first time or through remarriage.
So our theme verse from this series, for all three of these, I'm skipping that word, necessities, comes from one of the recurring phrases in the Song of Songs, which is a book of the Bible dedicated to romantic love, marriage, and dating. So it advises several times through this poetic book, do not awaken love until the time is right. Or as Eugene Peterson paraphrases in the message, he says, don't stir up love until you're ready. And so often we've seen in relationships is that love is awakened too quickly, and it ends up either hurting individuals as they eventually discover they're not a good fit, but they've already invested a lot into this relationship, or causes them to rush into marriage and then face some surprises and have to work through these things in the context of marriage, which is permanent, as opposed to the healthier, less pressure-filled environment of dating.
So a few weeks ago, we kind of advertised these as Dutko's dating tips, but now they've been kind of reworded into nuptial necessities, what to do before you say I do. And, we're being kind of humorous with the titles here, but at the same time, this is really deadly serious stuff. And we come at this topic with heavy hearts, because we know that half of marriages end in divorce. And, for me, that's not just a statistic. It's a regular reality. I mean, I myself come from a divorced home, divorced parents. But I did a survey of our database of 96 households in our church where I have knowledge of their story or background. We have more than 96 households that call this church home, but where I was kind of at least aware or knew what the situation was. And out of 96, over half, 50, are divorced households. And, that didn't surprise me, as I've kind of always thought that was the case, just in kind of getting to know people and talking to people. So, I mean, in a really strange way, I hope that encourages you that you're not alone, that many other families here are working through what you are, understand the complexities, and I'm happy this is a place where divorced people can come, or people on second or third marriages, blended families, and seek God's grace and help and the support of the Christian community. So no one is here to judge in those situations, and you're kind of, sometimes people say, I don't know if I can come to your church, I'm divorced, is that okay? I'm like, are you kidding? You'll be in the majority. But that doesn't mean we want this to be the story for the next generation of Christians, right? Furthermore, three of the last five couples we married, all claiming to be Christian to some extent, are already divorced, with none of them making it more than 4 years. And that just breaks my heart. So these statistics are why I'm focusing on this preventative wisdom kind of approach. And here's what I've learned and kind of seen through these situations is that unhealthy dating relationships, so the relationships before marriage, often lead to unhealthy marriages. But then conversely, healthy dating relationships tend to lead to healthy marriages. And I really believe one of the reasons Hannah and I have a good, strong marriage, not perfect, this you know, is because we had a really good dating relationship. We didn't enter into it casually. We discussed, you know, how we were going to approach it, our priorities, etc., some of which we'll discuss here as we work through these nuptial necessities. So we believe this applies whether you're, you know, 18 and single or you're 55 and divorced. So we'll explain each one and then give you an example from our own life and relationship. So necessity number one here is learn to be single before you mingle. Or we could say, wait before you date, or I'm here all night, I'll just keep going.
So going back to this verse, do not awaken love until the time is right. The most important thing you can do before you date or marry is become a secure, confident single person, confident in your identity in Christ, preparing yourself emotionally, spiritually, financially, and more. These are the things that you would be doing if you were single anyways, even if you had no intention of dating. You're becoming more mature, becoming more like Christ. And great marriages, if you're interested in that, they begin with great singles. So if you're looking at the qualities you would like to see in your future spouse, you can start building those qualities into your own life. Because honestly, the person you are will have a lot to do with the type of person that you attract. So instead of praying, well, you can pray for this too, but instead of praying just for God to bring you the right person, pray that God will make you the person he wants you to be. The kind of person who doesn't look just to his or her own interests, but to the interests of others, which we're all called to in general, but really is very applicable in marriage. The goal of dating or marriage is not just to have someone to be with, it's to be ready and mature and secure enough to give yourself away to someone else, to even prioritize them over yourself.
So let's just give an example from our story here, and going to embarrass Hannah. I'm sure she would love to hide in a hole and sit down at this point. But one of the things that attracted me so much to Hannah when we met in university all those years ago is that she was just one of the most secure, confident, spiritually mature people that I'd ever met. And I never got the feeling she needed me or was dependent on me for her emotional or spiritual well-being. And we both felt the same way, that we would only marry if we felt that we were more effective for the kingdom of God together than apart. And we honestly laid that out before the Lord and had conversations about that before moving on together. So the second nuptial necessity here is don't play house until they're your spouse. It's anointed stuff, I know. Translation: avoid living together and sex before marriage. So you might be thinking, oh, Joseph, like, I can't believe you said that. You're so old-fashioned, even legalistic, not with the times. And it's unsettling how much society has changed that I almost feel uncomfortable saying something like this, something that was for centuries really just a given, a basic foundation of society and family. But I say this not to give some rule to follow, but because God has given us guidelines because he loves us and he cares about us and he wants what's best for us. So I say this kind of with a heart of love and also seeing so much pain and brokenness in people's lives in this area. And the research and the social scientific data kind of back us up here, that couples who live together before marriage are 3 times more likely to divorce during the first 2 years of marriage and have an 80% greater chance of getting a divorce overall than those who do not live together. And again, these are not just statistics to us, but we've seen this to be true. So we've done premarital counseling and weddings for 7 people. And 4 out of the 7 couples, against our advice, were living together And three of those four are the ones who are now divorced, and the other has had some struggles. The three couples that are thriving or doing well and serving God and his church are the three that were not living together before marriage. So just in our sample size, you have three out of four people living together divorced, and 100% of those not living together still married. And two of those have been married for 8 years or more, so it's been a little while, whereas all the others all divorced within the first 4 years.
So there are a lot of reasons for this, and one of them is that if they're living together, they're probably also sexually active before marriage, and the statistics of sex before marriage are similar as affecting the success rates. So sex, this is not a biblical metaphor, but I find it helpful. It's a glue for marriage. That's how God intended it. It's intended for, first of all, of course, for procreation, but also to bind people together, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And getting involved on that level romantically, as well as practically just sharing your lives together without the commitment of marriage, can cloud your view of the other person and get you more entangled than you want to be as you're trying out for the other person to be your spouse. So in order to be relevant and with the times, sometimes we completely ignore what the reality of living together and sex before marriage does to people. Going back to this verse, do not awaken love before the time is right. The right time for sex and for uniting your lives together would be in the covenant of marriage. So if these bonds, physical, emotional, spiritual, are formed and broken several times through living together and sex, which is often celebrated in TV shows and music and movies, it actually affects our ability to then bond with somebody in a healthy way in the future in marriage, and it can have really negative consequences. The physical and spiritual union of sex, as well as the sharing of a home and life and finances together, is just too powerful an experience to have outside of the protective covenant of marriage without hurting someone.
So, you know, listen, I understand that you may be thinking, well, I've already messed up in this area, in everything that you're talking about. And, you know, we know that half of Christians have had sex before the age of 18. And we know that almost 90% of people who say they will remain abstinent before marriage actually don't. So we have to apply grace. We have to work with people where they're at and where they've been and help those who have fallen in this area. I mean, there is grace. I want you to hear me. There is redemption. There is a fresh start in Jesus. There's a second chance. There is a third chance. There is a fourth chance. There is a fifth chance. There is many chances. Repentance, yes, that's key. There has to be that. But then grace, grace, and more grace, leaning into Christ and his family. I was so messed up personally in the area of sex before I got saved, but God redeemed and changed my life and healed me and gave me a fresh start and a new chance and blessed me with a great spouse and marriage, which is more than I could have possibly deserved.
So just going back to our story for a minute, despite the fact that we waited a little while to get married, about 2 years, we weren't sexually active before marriage.
And it's not like, just so you know, that because we're pastors, we do have the same bodies. I don't know if you ever knew that. But actually, yeah, it's the same for pastors as other people, just so you know. So it's not like it was easier for us. That's
right,
all I'm saying.
That's right. He's trying to say it wasn't easy. Thank you.
In case you're just kind of pushing that aside, like, oh, that's them. Yeah.
But it gave us mutual respect for one another. I can still remember where I was when I was writing a card to Joseph, and I wrote in it, "Your self-control is so incredibly attractive." And that was meaningful to him, but it was really true. It was one of the things that drew me to him and really gave me confidence in his love in the future.
And the thing is, if you can show and practice self-control in dating, it shows your spouse that you'll be able to do the same in marriage, which I think is so key. For sexual temptation will still be there in marriage, just different than in dating. But you build their trust when you show self-control in dating. So the last nuptial necessity here, or Dutco dating tip, if you will, watch and wait. So our verse here is, do not awaken love until the time is right. And to be completely honest, a lot of marriage problems result from people getting married too quickly. And then they get blindsided by what they discover post-marriage. And yes, I know there are stories of people who dated for 6 weeks and have had 60 great years of marriage, and that's great, and we can celebrate that, but those are more the exceptions. When it's possible, you need time to accurately discern who the other person is, to watch each other in different situations and settings, how they handle conflict and stress and adversity, how they treat their family. And you can't possibly see or know all this in a short period of time, especially when you're blinded by the first couple months of romantic involvement where the other person just seems perfect in every way. And this is particularly true in second or third marriages, where people tend to get married even quicker. And as many of you know, divorce rates are much higher in second and third marriages than in first, partly because sometimes problems in first marriages don't get dealt with properly and then just tend to carry over. So just a little bit about our story here. As I said, part of the reason I think Hannah and I have had a solid 12 years of marriage is because we took the time and we dated for 2 years, even though I think we could both say that we pretty much both knew early on that this was the person that we were going to marry, that we were going to marry each other.
But still, we chose to live on our own, even though it wasn't financially practical in the same way. We saw each other take care of their own finances. We spent a lot of time around each other's families in holidays and stressful situations. So honestly, there weren't any major unknowns going into marriage. There weren't any surprises for us. We knew what we were getting into. And quite honestly, our first few years of marriage, while it's always hard work, were compared to what we expected. They were pure bliss. And then we had kids, and that was another story. But
that early goodness in our marriage had a lot to do with dating. Working through some of those issues in dating before getting thrown into the fire of marriage and sharing a life together. So here's the deal, church. You may be wondering, well, why are we talking about this? Well, as a church, our vision is for you to be fully devoted children of God, fully mature in Jesus Christ, fully alive with the Holy Spirit. We want you to have the best possible life for Jesus, to be as effective as possible for his kingdom. And a huge part of that will be choosing well when it comes to a spouse, because you will not make a more important decision than who you marry. It will impact every part of your life for the rest of your life. So what we're saying is be careful. Follow godly principles in order to give yourself the best shot moving forward. And this solid foundation to a relationship is so important, because many will go on to start a family, to have kids together, and as Hannah already alluded to, probably nothing will test your marriage more than having kids. And just like marriage, you know, raising kids is one of our greatest joys, but also one of our greatest challenges in life. But like with marriage, I think it's important to approach these seasons in life as not so much about making us happy, that's sort of maybe how the culture looks at them, but as a Christian and for our discipleship and becoming more like Jesus, marriage and having kids is really more about making us holy, about our discipleship process. So we want to talk about that a little. How do we learn about and experience God in the season of raising kids? And those seasons will, of course, vary from babies to toddlers to teenagers and all of that, or your 35-year-old that just moved back in with you.
That's right. Yeah, so we just want to be clear on these areas and all of the topics that we're going through in this series. We're not experts on these areas. We're not setting ourselves up in that way. We just want to share what the Bible has to say and some godly principles. In fact, we're very much not experts. This week, not ironically, as we're speaking on marriage and parenting, has been a terrible week for us in marriage and parenting. Like, really, I have felt so under attack this week. We have prayed so hard this week, which is really good, and we really have called on other people to, like, will you please pray with us? We are not doing well. Things are showing up that are just, like, above and beyond not normal, and we're just, family is spiritual warfare. One of the books that we're going to recommend later says family is spiritual warfare. And it's not like any of us are experts in this area, but the Lord does have a lot to say about it. So we're just going to highlight two things here, and I'm going to recommend three books because you know I like reading, and I spend my time reading the things I think are important. So we're going to start with point number one, related to parenting. And of course, this applies too if you're not parenting or you're not actively parenting at this stage, because all of us are called, like Jesus, to love children, to be around children, whether you're neighbor children, children in the church, people in your family, nephews and nieces, we are called to pour into them. So the first basic principle here is we must love children as God loves us. So the basic principles of parenting have remained the same through centuries, but as you know, and as you're familiar with, if you have different generations in your family, parenting emphases and insights and trends actually do change in generations. My mom parented in many ways differently from the way I'm parenting. And our responsibility as Christians is to evaluate these emphases against the Word of God as best we can, taking them and looking at them and saying, here's what's going on in our culture right now in terms of teaching. What's good about it? Because all truth is God's truth. What's wrong with it? What's missing? Is there anything confused here? And being willing to take it and accept the truth that God is teaching us. So I'm just giving you my view as I'm reading it, and there are other emphases too. But in my opinion, the main North American parenting emphasis of this generation is sacrificial love and the strengthening of parental relationships with children. And of course, there's a lot to affirm here. As we follow the Lord in parenting, we do exactly that. We follow his example. And in the Bible, you will find verses specifically about parenting, but really, even more than that, our primary source is the moral character of God, who is our Father and whose character is revealed throughout Scripture. How he responds to situations is very clear. And we're expected to follow that. He's the best parent. We're supposed to follow that sacrificial love and the deep relationship with our children. So we can affirm a lot of these parenting insights, and I'm just going to go through a few of them that are, you know, maybe from popular books, things that I've picked up that are really good. So connect before you correct. This is one that comes up a lot. Don't correct your children when they're depleted and overwhelmed. Jesus is the one who takes a bruised reed and he's gentle with it. He doesn't break it. That's what his discipline is like, and that's what we're called to be like. Another one, when your children's feelings explode, whether they are this big or this big, try to listen and understand instead of just dealing with the discomfort of the tantrum. The Psalms, the book of the Psalms in the Bible, they're essentially one long display of feelings, of human feelings. And the Lord never says, stop, I just really do not want to hear your feelings. Just obey quietly, just listen to me, don't question me. No, even when he expects obedience, and he does, he helps us through our feelings. He's not afraid of them. And as we follow him, we don't have to be afraid of our children's feelings. Another good one, be willing to attend to your baby's needs, even when they conflict with your orderly schedule or plan. So Jesus is the Lord who says, let those little children come to me so I can bless them. Remember, this is the Lord who actually rebukes the adults who said, we don't have time for this, Lord. We have other things on our schedule. He said, no, I always have time and space for what these children actually need. Another good one would be hold on to your kids. There's a book by this title that's really great. Essentially saying, spend quality time with your children. Hang on to your relationship with them. Don't accept what feels inevitable as they go off with their peers and it seems like they get influenced more and more by their peers. No, do your best to hang on to them. And that's what the Lord does to us. So these are just a few things we can affirm. God throws himself into self-denying love for his children. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in love. He is gracious and compassionate. He goes to great lengths to draw us to himself, even coming to earth to be exactly where we are, and then dying to give us life and the promise of closeness, eternal closeness with him. He actually expects us to model his love and sacrifice to the children that we care for in our lives, even if they're neighbor children that are really annoying. That's my kids, by the way.
So all this takes patience. Right? I mean, one of the great warnings, but also words of advice in a way I received as a parent is, parenting will break every selfish bone in your body. And it's a bit of a hyperbole, as there's still selfishness in certainly my life and all parents. But man, that's been for me one of the best outcomes of becoming a parent, something I've tried to embrace as a part of my discipleship. And I don't have time to share my whole testimony here, but before kids, I mean, honestly, I was so protective of my time and my schedule and my neat and tidy or orderly world. You know, kind of like, wait a minute, you were like that. That's how you were before kids. What were you like before kids? if that's what it, but you know, kids has kind of shattered that in the best of ways and forced me to be more flexible, less guarded, and more open to just embrace the unpredictable nature of life and lose the illusion of control. And that was a huge breakthrough. It took time and work, but I would say broke some strongholds and idols in my life. Not that I've arrived in those areas, but and honestly just completely changed who I am and I believe has made me even a better pastor as well.
So I've affirmed some things. We've affirmed some things that are really good from this culture that the Lord is teaching us whether we're believers or not. But there are some things to correct as well as we look at what the culture is teaching. So one thing is very much missing here. And this question is this. How on earth do we love our children like this? It's impossible. It's so good that these books that I've been reading are advocating sacrificial love. But we can't. We can't love sacrificially. The task actually will lead us to despair unless we are empowered by the very spirit of the God who loves perfectly. We can pray every moment of every day in a crisis, whenever, and receive this love to pass on regularly, daily, moment by moment. He wants to pour his love into us. He wants to pour his love into us all the time. He wants to pour his love into us when we feel depleted. He wants to pour his love into us when we feel like we don't actually love our kids. So that's really missing, and it's very important. And then there's one thing here that's just a little bit confused that I would like to note. It's true, and a lot of these books say, and a lot of the experts say, that when your child's behavior concerns you, you need to look at yours first. And that's true, because your behavior determines so much of theirs. And we know this is true. You can't expect children to be respectful if you're rude to them. We can't expect them to be peaceful if we're continually anxious or full of anger. We can't expect them to be gentle if we don't have self-control. All of these are true, and we need to be on guard for hypocrisy because our kids will see it.
But at the same time, the confusion is that these books sometimes promise that if we love our kids right, their behavior will be right. It's true that secure, well-cared-for children will have better impulse control and more margin to make wise choices and to love others. But the Bible also teaches us about free will and shows us time and time again that God's perfectly loved children often turn away from him and disobey and make poor choices. And our children will do the same. They have free will, and even children with loving parents will sometimes go astray. Sometimes for a day, sometimes for a season, sometimes for a very long time. And our love, just as God loves us, should continue anyway. That's the meaning of unconditional, no matter what?
Because no matter what we do, God never, ever gives up on us. And even when we run away, he follows us, not to force us, but to be with us. And when we turn around, he's right there, waiting to be reconciled with us. His Holy Spirit is in us, empowering us to do the same thing as parents. And he will give you his love. I encourage you, I said this already, ask for it every single day, every moment. This week has been terrible for us. And again, the only thing that has helped, I've done all the things, I've tried all the strategies. The only thing that has helped is literally crying out with the kids screaming, Jesus, help us. When we get to the pool and we were trying to salvage our day and it was randomly closed because there were too many people there and all my kids were crying, Jesus, will you please help us salvage this night? When we got to a restaurant last night, again, trying to salvage our day, and we sat there for a while, and we were about to order, and they actually said, this table is reserved. We had a miscommunication, and we had to leave the restaurant with the kids crying, Jesus, help us. And he did. He absolutely did. He will restore us. He doesn't always make everything perfect, but he helps us in the midst of these kinds of things. So a book recommendation for this point of loving our children as God loves us is 5 love languages for children. This is an incredible book. This is the premise here, if you're familiar, maybe not. There are five main ways to love people and children, and that people actually receive love better through one or two main ways, which is really interesting. So you'll communicate your love better if you figure out what that is for your child. It's a really simple book. It's short. It has lots and lots of good ideas. We love it. We would recommend it for anyone who regularly interacts with kids. So Lydia is actually going to do a giveaway.
I asked my siblings who have kids, if you wanted a book, what would you say as a prize, you know, that you needed to get? And like, the text messages just flew in, because I have 12 nieces and nephews, and I have to tell you, almost all of them were TMI. But they did give me a couple that, you know, you can speak of publicly. So this one, if you have changed more than 1,000 diapers since January, you win this book. And they said that's really not that many, because my sister, who has 6 kids, said on average a kid blows their diaper 5 times in a day. So has anybody changed more than 1,000 diapers? You need to stand up so I can see who you are. You win this book. I think Marika is the first one. Okay, the next one, which I think is a brilliant idea. If you have no free help living within an hour and a half, you win this book. I.e., if your parents don't live here.
But they're here visiting right now. That's questionable, Aaron. Questionable. I know.
Ironically, they're here. And it's nice to have Aaron's parents here with us. So, we must love our children as God loves us. Point number 2, we must cultivate our children's relationship with God. Now, my parents weren't perfect. And like many of you, there are things I've had to pray through, things I've had to take to counseling, things I've had to forgive, things I've talked to them about. But honestly, they have given me the greatest gift I could possibly have received, a very fertile environment for a rich relationship of my own with God. So they had 5 kids, and all of their 5 kids from a young age believed in the reality of God, repented and accepted him as Lord, prayed in faith, read and memorized scriptures that are still with us, and we heard from the Lord directly as he guided us in loving him and loving others. That is not a testament to what good kids we were. It's actually quite different than that. It's a testament to God's awesome power in the lives of children, as facilitated by parents. And that's just the legacy of my parents. And you might say, well, that's your parents. I can't do that. My parents were both very new to God. They were not raised in believing families. They came from hurt and brokenness like all the rest of us do. But they had a specific faith and confidence in God's interaction with us, even as children. Which brings me to my second book recommendation. And this is my mom's book. This is just crazy that I'm here being able to recommend this. And it's called Hot Kids. The idea of your kids being on fire so they're not easy to be put out. Hot Kids by Julie Walsh. Now, this book was written out of a concern. My mom was an avid reader as well, and she would go to the Christian bookstore and look for books on parenting. And she would find, this is the way she puts it, that they are all about raising good kids. And her book was written out of concern from what she saw and what she saw in other people's lives of kids who grow up in Christian families without actually owning their faith, and then perhaps even just walking away as soon as they get the chance. So I'll read you a little piece from her book. Picture family number 1. The parents are loving. They encourage their children to do well in school, to succeed in sports, to attend church regularly. The parents tell them what the Bible says. They pray often. They act lovingly to those around them. The parents look to pass on their Christian heritage to their children. And the children often will say they're Christians because their parents are. What my mom has called hot kids Christian parenting is exemplified in family number 2. The parents teach the kids how to hear God for themselves and to do what he tells them to do in school. The parents organize their children's activities to best reflect God's plan for their family. The family spends time humbling themselves before the Lord in prayer, especially in times of crisis, together. The kids want to go to church to grow closer to the lover of their souls, and they read the Bible itself for themselves to hear what the Lord wants to teach them. The children walk in the Spirit, hearing and obeying God throughout the day, and they daily pick up their crosses as God leads to minister sacrificially to those around them. I'm just going to tell one story from this book. It's actually very readable and full of really good stories, but just one little story that stands out to me, and that's a story of my little sister. And my mom, you know, took us out errands for the day, and that was always crazy with five kids, but, you know, she wanted to surprise us, so she took us to the park. And my sister, when we got there, said, oh my goodness, that's why God told me to bring my tennis shoes. She was just listening to the Lord, and she had been hearing the Lord had spoken to her what was important to her. She had heard from the Lord, and it increased her confidence that he speaks to her. And now she's a global worker heading to Egypt. She's grown in that faith and in that listening to the Lord throughout her life. So as children in this family, too, grow up, they have acquired the skills of listening to the Lord and being led by him, so that when they become more independent of their parents, as they should, and face brand new situations, choices that their parents never could have prepared them for, they can still walk in the paths of righteousness because they're following Jesus as Lord. So this is a very practical book. It has things like training them to listen to God, encouraging children to soak up the word, teaching them about dying daily for life, giving them an eternal vision. It's very readable, and it's just an ebook. So I have a list up here, and you can come up right afterwards, and you can put your email on it, and I'll send you the PDF. I also have two copies up here that when we finish the sermon and finish the service, if the first two people to come up here and want a book, they can have those copies just to save you the printing.
So let's just end with a quote from one other book that we recommend. And this book is in the library, I believe, our church library. It's called The Storm-Tossed Family by Russell Moore. And this quote's on your bulletin to take home with you. But he says, our families are important, but not ultimate. The end result of our mission as families is not to impress our peers that our kids are well-behaved enough not to keep us awake at night, but they are, like us, crucified with Christ. Our families shape us. We shape our families. The cross should shape both.
And I'm just going to read from Galatians chapter 2, 20 through 21. It's written in individual perspective, but I'll just put it in a family perspective. We have been crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. The life we now live in the body, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us.
So we just want to close the service by being able to pray for you in these various seasons. So last time, a lot who were single or unmarried, we prayed for them and gathered around them and talked about that in life. So this morning, we're going to rally around those who are either in the thick of this or have been through it there. So the first group, that if you've been a parent for 20 years or more, whether single parents, married parent, a foster parent or whatever, or you've been married 20 plus years, maybe had no kids, but we just want to honor all you've been through, all you've witnessed, and your faithfulness in all of this. And so if that's you, and we can, I guess, kind of all stand here because we're going to be praying. But if you can come forward. So if you've been a parent for 20 years or more, whether single, married, foster, or married 20 plus years, but maybe had no kids, we want to bless you and pray for you. I know there's some of you out there. go ahead and come forward, and then Mike and Diane are going to come and pray. And then we're going to do those who have been, in a second, parents 20 years or less. But go ahead and come forward, and we want to honor you. You've been through a lot, and we look up to you. So as these come forward, if you're nearby and you want to extend a hand or you even want to put a hand on them, that's fine. But Mike and Diane, who have also been through all of that, we're just going to ask them to pray, and we just want to speak blessing over all of you who have been through that. So let's bless these people that have raised their children, maybe sent them out, or been married for a long time.
So as we look at this fine group of people, you're kind of at mixed levels. Some are just entering it. Some have been there for a while. And we want to pray a blessing on you. Lord, just as you have led and guided and directed, we just ask that there's still a blessing on these people and the influence that they have, not only in their families, but the people around them, and their guidance, their experience, be a blessing to other people. And Lord, we just ask that you would move through them and direct through them, that your spirit would touch other people around them as they have been faithful to look to you. They can share that with other people. And Lord, we just ask your blessing upon their lives and this day. Amen.
Actually, I have just an addendum to that. Oh. I was listening to music this week by Elevation Worship, and the song is called Here Again. And it says, I can't go back to the beginning, which we might not want to, as adults that have had 20 years of children and marriage. And I can't control what tomorrow is going to bring, but I know that here in the middle, is where we are, is the place where you promised to be. So we're in the middle. You promised to be with us, always. Don't be surprised. Always say yes.
Well, let's give this group a hand for all that they've done. The blessing they've been to so many. And now as they go back, not sure if somehow anybody would be in both of these groups, but that's possible somehow. If you've been married or a parent, I know lots of them are in there with kids, whether married or single, but a parent for less than 20 years, so maybe still their teenage years or less, but meaning you're in it right now. You're raising little kids, preteens, teenagers. Would you come forward now? So if less than 20 years, you've been a parent, or you're married, no kids yet, that's fine, but you're kind of in that stage in life where you're in the thick of it. We want to honor you and bless you as well. And Wayne and Mary are going to pray over you, and Hannah and I are going to join this group here. And then after Wayne and Mary pray, Lydia is going to give a closing blessing to all of us here. But if you want to lay hands on any of these people or just extend your hand, you can. And we're going to join them, but Wayne and Mary are going to pray over this group who are in the thick of it.
Great group. Just before I pray, just wanted to give my two tips. Okay, for strong marriages. We just had our 50th anniversary and raised our sons. And there's two things that stand out to me that I think have been helpful. I'm not saying they're the be-all and end-all, but have been helpful. And that's, as ultimately important children are, you're a family when you're just the two of you. And if you don't look after your marriage, it doesn't matter how great parents you are. Give time to your marriage. Take your date nights. Even though it means leaving your kids with a sitter, they'll survive, and it's really, really important. And the second, we always insisted on dinner together as a family, and always, well, 90% of the time, we would never allow things to come in the way of the fact that we needed to be together as a family for that time of the day, and sit around and talk about our days together. The world wants to pull us apart in every direction. They're all good things, all good events and things that kids are involved in. But if it takes you away from having that family time, at least at some time, it's not so great. Okay, that's our two tips. Psalm 133 says it's really good for men and women to live together in unity, and husbands and wives to live together in unity. And He promises, God promises that in those situations he commands a blessing, and we want to be able to bless you with what the Lord wants to do in you. So we want We want that unity. And Jesus prayed for that in John 17. He prayed that we would all be, we would be one, that the world would know who Jesus is. And there's something very alluring about families that are together and loving. And so Wayne's going to pray a blessing over you from the scripture.
Many of you understand the words eyes of my heart. Okay, good, because we're going to use that. This is Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably, now there's a word, incomparably great power for us who believe. That's what you have. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen us with this power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. Lord bless you and keep you. Lift his face up and look at you. And you see him and you hear him right now. Thank you.
Thanks, Wayne and Mary. You may be seated. So Lydia's going to come and share a benediction. And don't forget, if you're interested in a copy of this book, you can come up and talk to me. But there's application in this sermon for all of us, even if you're not, again, parenting at this specific time. The Lord wants us to love children. So just some ideas, and this is between you and the Lord and what season in life you're in and what your opportunities are. It might be worth considering whether there's a family around you that you can adopt, quote-unquote. We're often bemoaning the loss of the village, the raising children together, and there might be children around you that you can invest in. You can't know all the kids' names here at church, but maybe there's two. You can learn their names and their favorite colors and say hello to them every week and maybe go out for lunch with them every once in a while. Maybe you could pray for ways to connect with your neighborhood kids. There might be some children in your neighborhood, and you might be able to just go out there when they're playing and see if you can connect with them. There might be people in your family that you know are part of your family, but maybe haven't leaned into that relationship as much, and maybe you can lean into your aunthood or your unclehood a little bit more, asking the Lord what he wants from you. So again, you can come up and talk to me about this book if you'd like to, but Lydia's going to give us a benediction.
Would you stand with me to receive the blessing from the Lord together? Children of God, called to be shaped by the cross in all of life, remember the grace of Christ that sustains you, upholds you, teaches you, and lifts you up. Now receive these words from the book of Hebrews. May the peace of Christ, the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.